Of the Catechizing of the Unlearned by St. Augustine, translated by the Reverend C. L. Cornish, M.A. From 17 Short Treatises of St. Augustine, Bishop of Hippo, 1847. You have asked me, Brother Deo Gratias, to write you something which might be of use to you on the subject of catechizing the unlearned. For you have told me that at Carthage, where you hold the office of a deacon, persons are often brought to you to receive instruction in the first rudiments of the Christian faith, in consequence of your being judged to possess a rich power of catechizing, the result both of knowledge in the faith and of sweetness of speech. But that you yourself, on almost every occasion, feel yourself to be in a strait, in what manner profitably to set forth that very doctrine by the belief of which we are Christians? At what point to commence, and up to what point to carry on the narration? Whether, when the narration is ended, we ought to use any exhortation, or merely to add those precepts, by the future observance of which he whom we are addressing may understand that the Christian life and profession is maintained. Then again, you have confessed and complained that it hath often happened to you that, in a long and lukewarm discourse, you grew to be worthless and wearisome to yourself, much more to him whom you were by your speech endeavoring to instruct, and to the rest who were present as hearers, and that this necessity hath compelled you to press upon me, by that love which I owe you, that I refuse not among my occupations to write you something on the present subject. I, for my part, am bound not only by that love and service which I owe to you as my friend, but also by that which I owe on all occasions to my mother, the Church. If in anything, by help of mine, which by the bounty of the Lord I am enabled to render, that same Lord commands me to assist those whom he himself hath made my brethren, in no way to refuse, but rather to undertake it with a ready and devoted will. For the more widely I desire that the riches of our Lord may be dispensed abroad, the more is it my duty, if I perceive the stewards who are my fellow servants feeling any difficulty in dispensing it, to do all that lies in me, that they may be enabled to perform easily and readily what they desire strenuously and zealously. But to return to that which respects your own opinion of yourself, I would not have you be moved because that frequently your discourse has appeared to you to be mean and wearisome. For it is possible that it may not have appeared so to him whom you were instructing, but that because you felt desirous that something better should be heard, therefore what you were saying appeared to you unworthy of the ears of others. For I, too, am almost always displeased with my own discourse. For I am greedy of something better, the sense of which I often enjoy in my mind before I commence setting it forth in actual words. And then, when I find that I cannot express it adequately as I know it, I am grieved that my tongue hath not availed to prove sufficient for my heart. For all that I understand myself, I wish him who hears me to understand also, and I perceive that I do not speak as to effect this, principally because the conception of ideas, as by a rapid flash, spreads itself over the mind, but speech, on the other hand, is slow and long and far other, and whilst it is being put forth, the conception hath by this time hid itself in its secret recesses. Yet, inasmuch as it hath in a wonderful manner impressed certain traces of itself upon the memory, those traces continue together with the pauses of syllables. And for these same traces we form vocal signs, which are called either the Latin, Greek, Hebrew, or any other language. Whether their signs be thought on, or whether they also be uttered by the voice. Whereas those traces are neither Latin, nor Greek, nor Hebrew, nor peculiar to any other nation whatever, but are so made in the mind as facial expressions in the body. For anger has one word to express it in Latin, and another in Greek, and is again expressed differently in different languages. But the look of the angry man is not Latin or Greek. Therefore, all nations understand not. If anyone says, I am angry, irritus sum, but only the Latins. But if the feeling of the mind becoming enraged go forth into the face and produce a certain look, then all who see the angry man understand. But neither is it so in our power to lead forth, and as it were, to hold out to the senses of the hearers, by the sound of the voice, those traces which this conception impresses on the memory, in the same manner as the look is clear and evident. For they are within the mind, this without, in the body. Wherefore we must conjecture how greatly the sound of our mouth differs from that rapid stroke of conception, since it corresponds not even to the impression made in the memory. But we, for the most part, greatly desiring to benefit our hearer, wish so to speak as our conception then is, when by reason of its very intensity we are unable to speak at all. And because this fails us, we are pained, and as though we were laboring to no purpose, we are wearied and pine away. And then this very weariness makes our discourse more languid and more dead, even than when it was when it of itself led to weariness. But in my own case, I often perceive by the eagerness of them who desire to hear me that my discourse is not so frigid as to myself it appears, and that my hearers derive from it some advantage I understand from their taking pleasure. And I do my utmost with myself not to be wanting in offering a service in which I see that they take kindly what is offered. And so you also, from the very fact that persons are very frequently brought to you to be instructed in the faith, ought to understand that your discourse does not fail in pleasing others in the same manner as it fails in pleasing yourself. Nor ought you to esteem yourself unfruitful because you do not explain as you wish those things which you see, since it may be neither are you able to see as you wish. For who in this life sees, save only as in a riddle and in a glass? Nor is love itself so mighty as that, having burst through the darkness of the flesh, it should penetrate into that eternally calm heaven, whence even the things which pass away draw whatever brightness they possess. But because good men are day by day advancing onward to see day, wherein there is no cloud in the sky, no inroad of night, which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, there exists no greater reason why, whilst we are occupied in teaching the unlearned, our discourse should grow to seem worthless to us than this, that it is pleasing to see in an unwonted manner, and tedious to utter to others in an ordinary way. And in reality we are listened to with much greater pleasure when we ourselves are at the same time delighted with our occupation. For the thread of our discourse is affected by the very joy which we feel, and goes forth more easily and more acceptably. Wherefore it is no difficult task, in respect of those things which are sought to be taught as the objects of faith, to advise from and up to what point they are to be set forth, nor again in what way the narration is to be varied, so that at one time it may be shorter, at another longer, and yet at times full and perfect. Complete. Also, when it will be suitable to be used the longer and when the shorter. But by what means it is to be brought about that each man may catechize with pleasure to himself? For the more he shall be able to effect this, the more pleasing will he be to others. This is a subject of very great care. The precept, indeed, for this is easily found. For if in carnal wealth, how much more in spiritual does God love a cheerful giver? But that this cheerfulness may be present at the time when it is needed, is the gift of his pity, who hath given us these precepts. First, therefore, as I know you wish to be done, concerning the manner of narration. Next, concerning precept and exhortation. Afterwards, concerning the obtaining of this cheerfulness, we will discourse so far as God shall put it in our mind. The narration is full when each is at first catechized from that which is written. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, down to the present times of the church. It does not, however, follow that we ought either, if we have learnt the whole Pentateuch, the whole of the books of Judges and Kings and Esdras, and the whole of the Gospel and of the Acts of the Apostles, to repeat them by memory, or by narrating in our own words all things which are contained in these volumes, to put them forth and expound them, which neither the time allows of, nor does any necessity demand it of us, but to embrace all things summarily and generally, in such a way as to select certain of a more wonderful character, which are listened to with more pleasure, and which were set in the very turning periods in such wise as that it is not fitting to show them, as it were, wrapped up, and straightway to hurry them out of sight, but by delaying on them somewhat, as it were, to open and unfold them, and to hold them forth as objects for the minds of our hearers to inspect and admire. But for the rest, rapidly running them over to insert and weave them into the narration. So both those things, which we wish to be especially urged upon the attention, stand forth the more from the others by being kept back. And he whose interest we are wishing by our narration to excite does not come to them with feelings of weariness, nor again do we render confused his memory, whom by our teaching we ought to instruct. In all things, indeed, not only ought we ourselves to look to the end of the commandment, which is charity out of a pure heart, and a good conscience, and faith unfeigned, to which to refer all things which we speak, but to this we must turn and thitherward direct his gaze also, whom we are instructing by our words. For of a truth, for no other purpose before the coming of our Lord, were all things written which are set we read in the Holy Scriptures, than that his coming might be urged upon our attention, and the future church be pointed out beforehand. That is, the people of God throughout all nations, which is his body, having joined and numbered with it all the saints, who even before his coming lived in this world, so believing that he should one day come, as we believe he is come already. For as Jacob, at the time of his birth, sent forth his hand first out of the womb, by which he was also holding the foot of his brother that was having birth before him, next the head followed, and then of necessity the rest of the members. But yet the head in dignity and power precedes not only those members which followed, but even the very hand which in the time of birth went before. And, although not in time of appearing, yet in order of nature, is first. So also the Lord Jesus Christ, although before he appeared in the flesh, and in a certain manner out of the womb of his mystery came forth before the eyes of men, the mediator between God and men, man, who is over all God, blessed forever, in the holy patriarchs and prophets, sent before him a certain portion of his body, by which, as by a hand, announcing his own future birth, by the bonds of the law, as by five fingers, he supplanted the people going before him in their pride, in that both during five periods of times his future coming ceased not to be the subject of preaching and of prophecy, and agreeably to this, he through whom the law was given, wrote five books, and proud men, being carnally minded, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, were not filled with blessing from Christ's open hand, but had that hand closed and shut, and were thereby restrained. Therefore their feet were tied, and they fell, but we are risen and stand upright. Although, therefore, as I have said, the Lord Christ sent before him a certain portion of his body in the saints, who in respect of their time of birth were before him, yet is he himself the head of the body, the church. And all they have been joined together to that same body, of which he is the head, but by believing in him whom they foretold. For they were not separated from him in that they went before him, but rather fixed to him in that they obeyed him. For although the hand may be sent before by the head, yet is its connection beneath the head. Wherefore all things which were written before were written that we might be taught thereby, and were figures of us, and happened in their case in a figure, and were written for our sake, upon whom the end of times hath come. But what greater reason exists than of our Lord's coming, than that God might show in us his love, commending it mightily, in that whilst we were yet enemies, Christ died for us? And that for this cause, seeing that love is the end of the commandment and the fulfilling of the law, that we also may love one another, and in like manner as he laid down his life for us, so that we also may lay down our life for the brethren. And, in respect of God himself, since he first loved us, and spared not his own only Son, but gave him up for us all, that even if to love him were irksome, yet that now at least it may not be irksome to return his love. For there is no greater invitation to love than loving first, and that soul is sterner than it ought, which even if it were unwilling to bestow love, is also unwilling to repay it. But if, even in evil and sordid loves, we see that they who seek to be loved in return make nothing else their business than to show and declare, by all the proofs in their power, how much they themselves love, and endeavor to cloak what they do with that appearance of justice, as in some sort to demand that a return be made them by those souls which they are aiming to ensnare. And themselves are the more enkindled when now they see those minds also which they are aiming to affect, moved by the same fire. If, therefore, both the soul which was before torpid is aroused as soon as it hath perceived itself to be the object of love, and that which it was already warm is the more enkindled as it hath learnt that its love is returned, it is clear that there exists no greater cause, either for the beginning or for the increase of love, than when he who as yet loves not perceives that he is beloved, or he who loves before either hopes that he may be, or is already assured that he is loved in return. And if this is the case even in shameful loves, how much more in friendship? For what else do we guard against in that which causes discontent in friendship, but this, that our friend may not judge that we either do not love him at all, or love him less than he loves us. If he shall come to believe this, he will be more cold in that love in which men enjoy mutual intimacy with one another. And if he be not so weak of purpose as that this cause of discontent make him to grow cold in all manner of affection, he yet confines himself to that in which he so loves as to seek to benefit rather than to enjoy. But it is worthwhile to observe how, although superiors too are willing to be objects of affection to inferiors, and are pleased with their zealous service paid to themselves, and the more they perceive this, the more do they love them, notwithstanding with how great love the heart of the inferior burns when he perceives himself beloved by his superior. For there is love more pleasing where it is not parched from the dryness of want, but flows forth from the fullness of goodness. For the one comes from misery, the other from commiseration. Still further, supposing the inferior to have despaired even of the possibility of being the object of his superior's love, he will be unspeakably moved to love if that superior shall have deigned of his own accord to show how much he loves him, who dared not in any way to promise to himself so great a good. But what is there superior to God as judging? What is more desperate than man as sinning? Who hath so much the more surrendered himself up to the dominion and yoke of proud powers, which cannot bless him, as he had been led to despair of the possibility of his being an object of care to that power which doth not in evil will aim to be exalted, but is in goodness exalted? If, therefore, for this cause especially Christ came, that man might understand how greatly he is beloved of God, and to this end might understand it, that he might grow fervent in the love of him by whom he was first loved, and might love his neighbor at his bidding and his showing, who was made man's neighbor, in that he loved him when not his neighbor, but far off sojourning. And if all divine scripture which was written before was written to proclaim beforehand the coming of the Lord, and whatever afterwards was committed to writing and confirmed by divine authority telleth of Christ and admonisheth of love, it is clear that on these two commandments, of the love of God and of our neighbor, hang not only the whole law and the prophets, which as yet, when our Lord thus spake, formed the whole of Holy Scripture, but also whatsoever portions of the divine volume have since been written for our health and committed to our remembrance. Wherefore, in the Old Testament there is a veiling of the new, in the New Testament there is an unveiling of the old. According to that veiling, carnal men understanding after a carnal manner, both then and now, have been bowed down by a penal yoke of fear. But according to this revelation, spiritual men, both then as many as knocking piously, had even hidden things open to them, and now as many as seek not proudly, lest even open things be closed to them, understanding after a spiritual manner, they have been made free by that love with which they have been gifted. Wherefore, seeing nothing is more opposed to love than envying, and that the mother of envying is pride, that same, our Lord Jesus Christ, God-man, is both a token of the divine love towards us and an example of the divine humility among us, that thus our great swelling might be healed by a more powerful remedy counteracting it. Great misery indeed is it, proud man, but greater commiseration, God humbled. This love, therefore, being taken by you as your proposed end, to which to refer all things which you say, whatever you narrate, do you so narrate it, as that he whom you are addressing may by hearing believe, by believing hope, by hoping love. End of part one of Catechizing the Unlearned.